This is the fourth sermon in our series on faith. So I'm just going to ask you to tell me what I said in the last three. Okay. Just to know you're going to know all that. So the first week we said that faith involves three things. I'm waiting. Conviction, commitment, conduct. Conviction, commitment, conduct. Faith involves three things: conviction, commitment, and conduct. Since you didn't know it, I'm going to review it several times during the sermon, okay? Faith involves conviction, commitment, and conduct. Then the next week, we talked about the fact we picked out three people, and we picked out those particular three people because we wanted to say something about faith. And we said faith worships God, faith walks with God, and faith works for God. Faith worships God, faith walks with God, and faith works for God. And then last week, we tried to emphasize very strongly that faith was much more than a one-time experience. And I may have failed to point out that faith, coming to faith or becoming a Christian or accepting Christ, may be a one-time experience. That at the time you put your faith in Christ or you decided to follow Christ or trust Him. But biblical faith is not so much a one-time experience. It's an ongoing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing trust. And one of the few times in my ministry I have talked about the Greek language. And we talked about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, and that's an ongoing faith, a continual thing that goes over and over and over. Those who believe in Jesus, who continue to believe in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. And so faith is an ongoing thing, not just a one-time experience that I may have, but it's a commitment, a trust that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ for all of my life. Not a one-time experience, a continual trust in Jesus. So we said faith involves conviction, commitment, conduct. We said faith worships, walks, and works. And we said faith is a continual thing as opposed to a one-time experience. Today I want to just pick out three more people that had faith and see what happened in their life. Just the difference that it made in their life. Because I think faith will change your whole life. And so I want to talk about faith. I want you to turn in your Bibles first of all to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We're talking about Abraham. Abraham, God appeared to him at least twice, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. And God promised him that he was going to have a son and his descendants would bless the whole world. His descendants would bless the whole world. But at the time that God appeared to him, Abraham was 80 years old. Appeared to him later when he's 90 years old or whatever. Anyway, he's a pretty old guy. He was beyond producing children and naturally. His wife had been barren even when she was of childbearing years. She was not able to have children. But God said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And from that son, God developed the Jewish nation and the Lord Jesus Christ came from that son that Abraham had. And so Paul, when he was writing Romans, talks about Abraham and when God appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son. Now, Abraham was not perfect. He made some mistakes and all that stuff, but he's overall a pretty good guy. And very interesting what Paul says about him, because Genesis 15:6 says that when God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited as righteousness because he believed what God said. God counted him as completely righteous. Romans 4:19-21. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Stop right there just a minute. Don't shut your Bibles because we're going to go back. But Paul pictures Abraham not as some blind faith of just accepting it, but Abraham thought about what God said. And in the process of thinking about it, he said, I'm as good as dead. I'm 100 years old. I can't have a child. I can't produce a child. And my wife is 10 years younger than I am. She's not capable of having a child. She couldn't even have a child when she was of childbearing age. But he thought about that. He thought about it. He contemplated it. Look at the next verse. Yet, even though he thought about it, even though he contemplated it, even though he meditated on it, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. It was humanly impossible, but God said he was going to do it. And because God said he was going to do it, Abraham believed him. Now, when we're talking in church about faith, we need to understand we're talking about having faith in what God said he was going to do. Not having faith in what I come up with in my mind. I've run across people sometimes that believe God wants them to be millionaires. And they have faith that they're going to become millionaires. God never told them they're going to become millionaires. They just have faith they're going to become millionaires. Well, that's not the kind of faith I'm talking about. When I'm talking about faith, I'm talking about trusting what God said. If God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son, and Abraham believed him, then that's the kind of faith I'm talking about. Not the kind of faith that I think, well, I'm going to be a millionaire, or I'm going to be perfect health, or I'm going to have everything I want, or me and my wife will never have any trouble, or whatever. That kind of idea that I came up with in my mind or in my heart, the Bible says that my heart is deceitful, right? So I have to be very, very careful in what I think God wants or what God intends. But when God said something, then I can trust that. That's faith. When God said it, I can believe that. And God told Abraham something that was impossible, naturally. It couldn't happen. I mean, it was just impossible. And yet the scripture says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver in unbelief. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. God said it. Abraham believed it. That's it. And we find out from Genesis 15:6 that God counted that kind of faith as, tell me, righteousness. So God justified him, righteousness, considered him to be righteous because of his faith, because he believed God. When God told him something that was impossible physically, he believed God. And because he believed God, God counted it as righteousness. Now, you and I have been told that Jesus dying 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem would save us if we put our trust in it. From a naturalistic standpoint, from a secular standpoint, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Somebody lived 2,000 years ago, died on the cross. If I trust in what he did, I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe it with all of my heart. And I try very hard never to waver in unbelief, but to grow strong in faith, giving glory to God, saying what God has promised, God can do. What God has promised, God can do. Now, it's not just something I came up with, not just something I dreamed up, not just something I want, not just something I said, well, this would be a good idea. No, it's what God revealed to me, and the faith I'm talking about is I believe what God said. I believe what God said. I am convicted that what He said was the truth. I am committed to that truth. And my conduct should result as because I'm convicted. Okay. He was about 100 years old. God was slower than Abraham wanted him to be. And Sarah came up with a better idea. At least she thought it was a better idea. Terrible idea. We've been facing the consequences ever since. But God was going to do what He said He was going to do. God always does what He said He's going to do. Always. I can just trust Him. He always does what He said He's going to do. And faith means that I believe what He says is true. That's what faith is. That I'm trusting Him. So Abraham is an example of a man whose faith changed his whole life. Right? Faith changed his whole life. And not only did Abraham's faith change his life, it changed our lives. The Jewish nation came from that son that he brought. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came as a result from Abraham. Abraham is an example of faith. Moses, if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I read verse 23 just to give you a background, but I want to start verse 24 here. Moses, Hebrews 11:24. Hebrews 11, by the way, is the faith chapter in the Bible. It lists between 8 and 14 people who did something in the Old Testament by faith. And most of it was activity they did something. And it says in verse 23 that Moses, by faith, his parents hid him for 3 months. Because there was a law at that time that all the male children should be put to death. When they were born, they should be put to death. So Moses' parents didn't like that law. They were not afraid of the king. And so they hid him. They hid him. And then when he got where they couldn't hide him, they put him in a boat basket. Okay, they made a basket and fixed it where it would float and put him in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to take a bath. And she saw the little baby and fell in love with it. I can't imagine nobody falling in love with a little baby, but she did. And she fell in love with a little baby and wanted to adopt that little baby as hers. She was Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was one of the most powerful men in the world at the time. Egypt was a world power. And so she was going to take Moses home to raise him as her own. Moses' sister went to her and said, you want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to take care of the baby for you? And so, yeah, I want to do that. And so she went and got Moses' mother. So Moses was raised in the king's palace, learning all the stuff of the Egyptians, but he was raised by his own Jewish mother. So he knew all the learning of the Egyptians, and he knew all about who he really was, that he was a Jew, not an Egyptian. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Stop right there. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's the grandson of one of the most powerful men in the world. He was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. He was a powerful man just by the fact that he was in that setting. And it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At what time in his life did that happen, according to the text? What time? When he was grown up, okay? 40 years old. 40 years old, he knew all about the Egyptians. He knew all about his race. He knew who he was. And so he chose to refuse to be a part of that family and to be a part of his own family, his own people. Choosing rather, verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I don't know how you picture it. I don't know what you think about it. But if I'm in the king's palace and I'm the grandson of the Pharaoh, most likely any kind of fun, any kind of pleasure I want to have, I can have it. I mean, he had the world at his fingertips, whatever he wanted. But because of his faith, he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Faith made a difference in his choices. Faith made a difference. I know who I am. I'm not a part of the king's family. I'm a part of the slave's family. I don't really belong in the king's palace. I belong in the slave's cabin. And when he was 40 years old, full-grown man, he made that choice, and the Bible says he made it by faith. Let's read the next verse. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. One of the hardest things for me to do, and I think for some of you, is to think long-term. I'm always thinking short term. What's going to be best for today? It's hard to think about long term. What's going to happen in the future? From a financial point of view, most of the people I know who ever amount to anything as far as money is concerned, having money, thinks long term. They're willing to give up some things now so they can have things later. And Moses, spiritually, was able to look at the situation. And as he looked at the situation, I'm in the king's palace. I'm accustomed to anything I want, I got. Anything. But my family, my real family, my, what do we call them? Birth family, right? My birth family, they're slaves. They're slaves. And so the Bible teaches that Moses made a choice to leave everything that the world would say you would want and go to everything that the world would say you don't want. And from a non-faith point of view, that's crazy. Right? I mean, if you leave faith out of it, it doesn't make any sense. Guess what I would have said? You know I'm a Jew, but I got some influence with the king. I make it help him out if I just stay here and don't let anybody know I'm a Jew. You probably would have said that too. I can stay in the king's palace. I can do them more good here than I can do them down there. So I'm going to stay up here. I'm going to have all this stuff, and then I'm going to use my influence to help him out. That's not what he did. He made a choice, and he made a choice to go with his people. And the scripture says he considered the reproach of Christ, the reproach of the Messiah, the hope of the coming Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How about you and I? Do we consider the reproach of Christ better than the best that the world has? I was teasing Matt one day, but his wife quit work and was going to be at home. She'd been traveling a lot, going to be at home. And I was asking about, was it rough getting used to her being at home? We had bad days with her. And he said a bad day with her is better than a good day without her. You can pay me later, Matt. And that's basically what Moses was saying, right? A bad day with God's people is better than a good day without them. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Moses made a choice from go to the king's palace to the slave's cabin. Now, if you know the rest of the story, even after he made that choice, he got in trouble and he left town. And he was run out of town. But God took 40 years to prepare him for what he wanted him to do. But the fact is, he made a choice. He made a choice. And the choice was based on faith. Not what things look like, but what God says things are going to be like. Abraham, Moses, let's look at one more. The Apostle John. I'd like you to turn to the last book in your Bible, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. I, John, this is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. When you first read that, you say, okay, he was having a vacation. He went down to the islands. That's not the case. John was in exile. John was in exile. All the other apostles, because Judas hanged himself, but all the other apostles had died for their faith. John was an old man. And he'd been put on an island, separated from all his Christian friends and from everything, as punishment for something he was doing. How does he describe what he'd done wrong? He was on the island called Patmos because of what? The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Will you allow me to just paraphrase that? And I realize I'm paraphrasing it. In fact, I suggest that when you study the Bible sometime, you ought to just paraphrase it. That means you just put it in your language now. You're not changing the Bible. You're just trying to understand the Bible. Okay? Bible says he was there because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's what it says. That's what it means. I want to just paraphrase it to make us think more about us. The reason he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos was because he was a Bible believer who was Christ-centered. He was a Bible believer who was Christ-centered. A Bible believer who was Christ-centered. Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I have a little problem. Church history is not inspired, so we don't know that it's true. But anyway, from church history, we learned that as John got older, almost every time they'd asked him something, he'd say, love one another. Love one another. That was a big deal. Now, that's not from the Bible. That's from church. He did say love one another in the Bible, too, but in church history, just says that as he got older, that was his message to the church. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Every time they asked him, love one another. Now, as punishment for being a Christian, they'd put him on an island away from all those people that he loved. And he was on that island. And wherever he looked, all he saw was the sea. I mean, even if he was able, I don't think he was, but even if he was able to walk across the island to the other side, all he ever saw was the sea. All the people that he loved and he cared about were separated from him. And he was there why? My paraphrase, he was Bible-believing and Christ-centered. That's why he was there. That's why he was being punished, because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, let me go off on a little bit of a tangent, and I'm coming back, okay? Just a little bit. Just kind of run off the road just a little bit and get back, okay? So stay with me. I believe the Bible is inspired, inerrant, sufficient Word of God. I believe every word there in the original manuscripts is there because God intended them to be there. I believe that's absolutely the truth, that it's absolute God's Word. It came from God. God so directed the writers that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write. So I believe in the full plenary verbal inspiration, every word there because God wanted it there. Everybody understood what I just said? At the same time, God used people in real situations. The people who were highly educated wrote in better grammar than people who were not highly educated. Luke's writing uses bigger words and better grammar than John's writing. While I believe God directed them and whatever they wrote was exactly what God wanted to write, God used their personality, their ability, where they were, what they were doing in the process. It was written in a historical situation. Doesn't change what I said before. It's still everything that's what God wanted there, okay? But I want you just for a minute to think about it from the human perspective. They had done separated John from all the people that he loved. He was being punished by being exiled. And he was on an island, and everywhere he looked was a sea. All he saw was water. Sea here, sea there. He couldn't connect with his people. He loved people. His message had become love one another. And if he kept telling other people to love one another, guess what he did? Loved one another. But now he was in exile because of his faith. And he was on an island, separated from the people he loved. I want to read to you Revelations 21:1. Revelations 21:1. And I want you to think about John being separated from the people he loved. And every time he looked trying to, those people I love are way over there. All I can see is sea. All I see is the water. All I see is the sea. Those people I love and care about are over there. I'm being punished because I'm a Bible-based, Christ-centered Christian. Look at what he wrote. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. When I get to heaven, they're not going to separate me anymore from the people I love. They're not going to separate me anymore from the people I love. Faith will change your whole life. Faith. Well, God said if you have faith, He'll justify you. He'll save you. He'll save you for all eternity. But faith also will cause you to make choices. And sometimes those choices seem really foolish to people of no faith. Sometimes those choices seem really foolish to people with no faith. So faith will save you. Faith will cause you to make choices that are faith-based rather than fun-based. You do what God wants you to do as opposed to what's the most enjoyable. Faith will change your whole life. But faith will also cause other people to mistreat you. Faith will also cause other people to mistreat you. We've been so blessed in America. There are Christians being persecuted all over the world. Major, major persecution against Christians. We do have in America people making fun of us because we're Christians. Making fun of Christians in general. And sometimes, we're kind of ashamed to admit that we're Christians. Because if I'm a person of faith, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person may think I'm some kind of backward hillbilly, don't know anything. I'm not smart enough to know anything. I trust in Jesus who died 2,000 years ago and think somehow he's going to save me for all eternity. Yep, that's what I think. Faith will change your whole life. It will change to what happens to you eternally. It will change the choices you make in your everyday life. It will change how other people treat you. But there's no better life than a life of faith. Just trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Depending upon Him for your salvation. Making choices every day based on my faith. Based on my faith. Choices that seems foolish to everybody else. But I'm basing it on my faith in what God has said He will do. And I need to just expect that some people are going to mistreat me. No need to be surprised at that. That's just going to happen. Because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can count and I can say a good day without Jesus is not nearly as good as a bad day with Him. A good day without Jesus is not nearly as good as a bad day with Him.